reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples went to him and said, "Where do you want us to go to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you there, carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the most important things in our faith is to let our faith pass from something we know into something we believe in our heart, and then into something that changes our life totally as it passes from our heart to our knees, to our hands, to our feet. And over the course of the 2,000 years of our faith, when we haven't been doing that well, Jesus himself intervenes to help us to make that passage. The most famous of all times where he has sought to make us devout in our faith is on Corpus Christi. The church has always celebrated Holy Thursday. We mark that time when Jesus, out of love for us, gave us his body and blood to be our nourishment, to accompany us throughout time. But normally, when we mark that first Eucharist on Holy Thursday, we're thinking ahead. We're thinking to Good Friday. We're entering into already, a little bit by anticipation, his sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane and on Calvary, in anticipating his resurrection 40 hours later. But Jesus, over the course of time, wanted us to pause and to recognize the extraordinary gift he has given us in the Mass, in the opportunity for adoration, and in the way that he seeks to enter into us in a similar way to the way he entered into Mary in Nazareth, so that from the inside we could become a living, walking monstrance, taking him whom the world so much needs out to meet them wherever they are, in whatever poverty they suffer. This feast was explicitly asked for by the Lord, and he did it in two parts in the 1200s. First part, he appeared to a religious sister in Belgium, whose name is Blessed Juliana of Mont Cornillon. He was allowing her to see a vision almost every day. It looked like a sun, but in the sun, there was a black band. She didn't quite know what that image was meant to signify. And eventually, Jesus revealed himself to her in prayer. And she asked him what that image meant. And he said, "That image that looks like a sun is meant to be the liturgical cycle of the church, all the feasts over the course of the entire year. And the black band, is there something that's missing? What's specifically missing is a feast celebrating the gift of myself in the Holy Eucharist." So Jesus asked Blessed Juliana to go to the local bishop in Belgium where she was. His name was Bishop Robert, the Bishop of Liège, and ask for this feast. Person with whom she met, the right hand of Bishop Robert, was the archdeacon of that diocese. His name was Jacques Pantaleon. We'll come back to him in a second. Jacques listened to Sister Juliana at the time, took her request to the bishop, and Bishop Robert there in Liège instituted in 1246 the first feast of the Body and Blood of the Lord. But it was just there in Belgium. Fast forward 17 years. There was a priest in Prague, now in the Czech Republic. His name was Father Peter. Father Peter was beginning to doubt in the Holy Eucharist. Sometimes people just presume it's easy to be a priest. But priests who know our own weaknesses, sometimes we have to wonder if what begins in our hands as simple bread and simple wine, actually, after a few words through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes into God. We hold the Creator of the universe, through whom all things were made, all the heavens, all the birds that are now singing, the stars, the moon, it all. God chooses us to be His crib, to hold Him. The devil seeks to attack priests. He said the devil can weaken the faith of a priest in the Holy Eucharist. And the priest begins to treat Jesus in the Eucharist as just something routine. It can help make the whole people lukewarm and pray for the evil one. Father Peter was losing his faith in the Eucharist, but he hadn't lost his faith in God. So he said, what I will do is I'm going to go down to Rome, to where Saint Peter, my patron, is, and I'm going to ask for his help. We remember what happened in the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel. After Jesus said that in order to have life, we have to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. Most of Jesus' disciples went away. They couldn't handle the truth that Jesus was describing. It sounded like he was talking about cannibalism. The Jews couldn't even touch blood without becoming ritually impure. Jesus was asking them to drink it. You know, if I were to say to you that instead of Holy Communion today, I want you to eat my ear and my big toe, you would probably be a little grossed out too. Most of Jesus' disciples said, this teaching's too hard, who can endure it? And even though they had been following Jesus up for 2 years, had seen his miracles, seen him walk on water, feed the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish, cast out demons, make lame people walk again, blind people see, deaf people speak, lepers have the skin of little baby. Even though they had seen all of that, this teaching's too hard, and they turned their back on Jesus and they walked away. And Jesus turned to the only ones who were still there, the 12 apostles, and said, do you too want to leave me? 11 of the 12 were silent. And that's when Peter stood up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Peter was saying to Jesus, Jesus, we don't have the foggiest idea of how you're going to give us your flesh and blood to eat. But here's what we do know. We believe in you. And because we believe in you, we believe in what you say. And if you say, we've got to gnaw on your flesh and drink your blood to have life, just show us how. And that's what Jesus would do exactly 1 year later in the gospel passage we just heard. When during the Last Supper, he would take bread and wine into his hands, totally change them into his body and blood and say, take and eat, take and drink. St. Thomas Aquinas, for this feast day, wrote a beautiful hymn called Adoro Te Devote. I adore you with devotion, Lord. And two of the famous lines in there that I've never been able to forget, and we'll be able to test the sisters' Latin, is Credo quidquid dixit Dei filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis verius. Should I challenge the superior? Okay. I believe whatever the Son of God has said, I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing is truer than the Word, with a capital W, the Word of Truth. So that's why Father Peter wanted to go to St. Peter, because he wanted Peter's faith in whatever Jesus said, so that he could translate that faith into his faith in Jesus in his own hand. It's 860 miles from Prague to Rome. They don't have airplanes in 1263. They don't have trains. They have God-given feet. Even if you're walking 20 miles a day, it's 1.5 months to get there and back. So Peter went and he prayed for a few weeks in front of Peter's tomb, begging for the gift of faith in the Holy Eucharist. And at the end of that time, he felt nothing. Zero. He had gone to Rome with some doubts about the Eucharist. He began to leave Rome with doubts about whether God even existed. Hadn't God said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you"? Well, he had gone and asked and sought and knocked for days and he felt nothing. So he begins the journey home. He'd travel in caravans with others because bandits would try to ambush you along the way, so there was safety in numbers. And so as it was Sunday and they were walking by this little village where the church was dedicated to St. Christina Bolsena, they asked Father Peter if he would say Mass. Out of courtesy, he said, "Sure." And so he started to celebrate Mass at one of the side altars in that tiny little church. And at the time when the Lamb of God happened, as he broke the host began to bleed all over his hands, his alb, the corporal on the altar, and down the altar cloths. Everybody starts shrieking in the same way we might if the host began to bleed at the Lamb of God today, profusely gushing. And so the pastor of that parish, hearing the screams, ran into the church, asked what was going on, and they described to him what had happened at the Lamb of God. Father Peter was overwhelmed, not just because of what had occurred, but this was the answer to his prayer. So he asked the pastor, "What should we do?" And the pastor said, "Up the hill is Orvieto, and Pope Urban is staying there. Let's go and ask the Pope." And so they sent a young guy to run up the hill to let the Pope know that they were coming with the miracle. They walk up the hill with his Eucharist. The Pope comes out and meets Urban IV and meets Father Peter as Father Peter explains how he lost faith in the Eucharist, how he had made that 860-mile journey to Rome, how he was on his way back, how he thought that God hadn't heard his prayer. But then, in the very celebration of the Mass, at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he broke the host bled. And he simply said, with words that echo to this day, "Bread can't bleed." That Pope's baptismal name was Jacques Pantaleon. He was the archdeacon 17 years earlier in Liège. He was eventually made a bishop and then selected to be the successor of St. Peter. And Pope Urban IV recognized that this was a second part of a sign that had been asked for by the Lord. And so he said, "This Feast of Corpus Christi, which I helped to institute up in Belgium, I'm going to give to the whole church." And then he gave a little competition. He wanted to do this the right way. So he asked two of the most holy and brilliant people, not just who were alive then, but who have ever lived, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Bonaventure, a Dominican and a Franciscan, to write the liturgy for the first Feast of Corpus Christi. So they took several months to prepare. At the end, they both came and they presented, where they were supposed to present, the fruits of their contemplation to the Holy Father. St. Thomas Aquinas gave his first. After he was done, St. Bonaventure said, I'm not going to compete with that. And so we still have all that St. Thomas wrote. This morning, the priests throughout the world prayed St. Thomas' written reflections for this. This Laudazione on Salvatorum, which I sang very poorly today, but if something's worth doing, it's worth doing even if we don't do it well. He wrote that beautiful preparation for the gospel. So many of our most beautiful hymns, the Panis Angelicus comes from one of his hymns, the Tantum Ergo comes, the Adoro Te Devote. They were all written from his contemplative heart for this feast. To help us to celebrate the Lord's gift of love as he deserves to be celebrated. So what I'd like to do with you today, sisters and brothers, is just focus a little bit on some of St. Thomas Aquinas' thoughts to help us to celebrate this as it deserves to be. Just 5 thoughts. The first is about the encouragement St. Thomas gives us to go all out in praising the Lord today and beyond. In today's sequence, St. Thomas said in Latin, and the translation isn't great, quantum potis tantum aude. Dare to do all you can, because all the praise you give won't equal the praise Jesus deserves. This is the essence of Corpus Christi, why we ought to be extravagant in response to Jesus' extravagant gift. Remember that scene in Bethany when Mary, who loved Jesus and used to sit at his feet, went and spent 300 days' wages. He only had one day off in the ancient world, so that was a whole year's salary on this aromatic nard to just pour it out on Jesus' feet. Quantum potes, however much you can, tantum aude, dear, so much to do. Shouldn't just be a year's worth of work, it should be a lifetime's worth of work to pour ourselves out on Jesus in gratitude. St. Thomas's words aren't supposed to expire at the stroke of midnight tonight, but to last, to lead to a truly Eucharistic life. In response to this reality, young men give up their own families. Young women give up potentially lucrative careers, even their own autonomy, to be able to serve and love him in religious in consecrated life and in the priesthood. In response to this gift, so many Catholics make a commitment to come be with him every week, to receive him every day. What about you? How much can you give in response to the Lord's total self-gift? Today the Church, with St. Thomas, dares you to give as much as you can, give to your absolute limit, get out of your comfort zone, and give Jesus something worthy of his humility in allowing us to enter into his life in this way. Second thought involves St. Thomas's recognition that to dare to give all we can, we need an increase in faith. Father Peter of Prague had lost his faith. Many people have lost their faith. I can't believe that if Catholics really believe that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ and Jesus is God, that they wouldn't be at Mass, not just every Sunday, but every day. When I was a freshman in college at 18 years old, that's when it happened to me. I asked, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Monday than receiving God? And I said, no, I wasn't going to college for nothing. And from that day, September 24th, 1988, until today, by God's mercy, I haven't once missed Mass. Because Jesus is that important. Do we have the faith to come? If a famous athlete or a famous singer or an actor were coming to a neighborhood on a given day, the whole neighborhood would turn out. They'd all be taking selfies. But Jesus Christ comes here to 145th Street every day. And we don't treat Jesus the same way that we would treat if Aaron Judge were to come here from the Yankees. We need greater faith. St. Thomas wrote in his Adoro Te Devote, seeing, touching, tasting are indeed deceived, but only in hearing is it to be believed. Faith comes from hearing. We need to hear Jesus' words anew. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. Later on in that same hymn, we sing, Fac me tibi semper magi credere. Make me always believe in you more and more. In the Tantum Ergo, we sing at adoration, we say, Prestate fide supplementum sensuum defectui. May faith supplement what my senses fail to grasp. Today is a day with St. Thomas in which we ask our Lord to strengthen our faith in the faith of all Catholics. The third insight from St. Thomas is about the need for wonder. In the Panis Angelicus, it's my favorite line ever written. We sing, O res mirabilis, manducat dominum, pauper et servus humilis. Oh, what a mind-blowing reality. A poor and humble servant eats the Lord. Jesus didn't come into this world to give something, but to give himself. Came to give himself as nourishment for all of us who have faith in him. That's incomprehensible. That the Creator and the Redeemer of the world would remain sacramentally present with us until the end of time. But he wants us, with all our weaknesses and frailty, in all our poverty and humility, to consume him so that we can become what we eat. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, once said that if we were like the young Solomon, who at 18 had now just become king, and the Lord God asked him, ask for whatever you want, as high as the heavens, as low as the netherworld. We know what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom, and it pleased the Lord very much. But if we had been given that same gift of the Lord to ask for anything whatsoever, even if he said, I will give you 1,000 guesses, 1,000 requests, we would have never dared ask the Lord, I want you to come into the world to take on our humanity. And then I want you to be murdered on Calvary in order to take away our sin. And then I want you to take simple human food, bread and wine, and totally change it in yourself so that I can eat you. So that through that means I can become united with you. He said, if we had been given 1,000 opportunities to ask, we would have never dreamed or dared to ask this. But he says, what we would have never imagined asking, God in his love for us has actually done. That's what we mark today. And that's why St. Thomas says, oh, res mirabilis, oh, wondrous reality. A poor and humble servant eats God. St. John Paul II, I was just in Rome. I got back on Friday night. Whenever I'm in Rome, I go over to visit the tomb of St. John Paul II, whom I know. I met him 11 times, not quite as much as St. Teresa of Calcutta, but I met him 11 times, and he had a nickname for me. He called me the American Twin. Because he met me the first time with my identical twin brother. He was always very kind, and I always go to pray for him. And as I was preparing for Corpus Christi, because in Italy, in the Vatican, Corpus Christi is Thursday, not Sunday. So as I was preparing, I remembered what he had written about the Eucharist. And he tried to help the whole church recover what he called a Eucharistic amazement. 15 years ago, we had a year of the Holy Eucharist. Eucharistic amazement that we're blown away by this incredible gift. St. John Paul II said, I consider it a great grace to be able to call the whole church to contemplate, praise, and adore in a special way this ineffable sacrament. Ineffable means can't even really be adequately put into words. The incomparable treasure that Jesus entrusted to the church. This is precisely that wonder that can dare us to do all we can in response to it. Many of us don't spend enough time getting blown away by this gift. Many of us actually put more faith in Tylenol than we do in the Eucharist. When we receive a Tylenol, we actually expect something to happen. For our pain to go away. For there to be relief and healing. But when many of us receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we don't actually expect much to happen. We can treat it just as a ritual. We don't realize that we, poor and humble servants, eating God, consuming what St. Ignatius in the year 107 called the medicine of immortality, are healed from within by the divine physician. This feast is an opportunity for all of us to rediscover this Eucharistic amazement. The fourth reality St. Thomas describes is about our need to let the Holy Eucharist truly change our life. In a Sacri Solemnis, from which we get those famous verses from the Panis Angelicus, we pray, "Per tua semitas, through your footsteps, dupnos quotenimus, lead us to where you're going, ad lucem quam inhabitas, to the light where you dwell." This is not just a prayer for heaven, to the eternal light, but this is a prayer so that we might follow in the Lord's footsteps and enter as children in the light, walking in the light all our days on earth. One of the reasons why I got here just before seven today, sister, is I was rereading your statutes, which I used to preach triduums to missionaries of charity. And right there it says, to make our lives a true sacrifice of love, we will consciously and actively enter into the spirit of the Eucharistic sacrifice and offer ourselves with Christ to be broken and given to the poorest of the poor, first and foremost to those in our religious community, so that they may have life and may have it in abundance. Dupnos quo tendimus. You're asking the Eucharistic Lord to lead you in those paths, to be broken as He was for the poor. St. Teresa of Calcutta commented that the result in us of Holy Communion should be similar to what happened in the life of the Blessed Virgin after the Annunciation. She told you and me and all of us, when communicating with Christ in your heart, partaking of the living bread, remember what Our Lady must have felt when the Spirit overpowered her, and she who was full of grace became full with the body of Jesus. The Spirit in her was so strong that immediately she rose in haste to go and serve. Each Holy Communion, each breaking of the bread of life, each shearing should produce in us the same. For it's the same Jesus who came to Mary and was made flesh, who comes to us and becomes our life. We too, like her, should be in haste to give this life of Jesus to our brothers and sisters and to the poor. Eucharist is supposed to change us, to help us follow in Jesus' footsteps as His feet kick within. The last insight from St. Thomas we'll ponder is the connection between the Eucharist and heaven. How the way we prepare to receive Jesus on earth is the way we prepare for heaven. St. Thomas Aquinas finishes the last verses of all his hymns with a reference to the connection between the Eucharist and eternal life. Jesus made the same connection, we know. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. The best way for us to prepare for heaven is to seek to live off Jesus here and now, to draw our life from him in the Eucharist. At the end of today's sequence, we prayed with St. Thomas, "You who know all things and wishes every good thing, who shepherds us mortals here below, make us there in heaven your fellow banqueters, co-heirs and companions of the city of the saints." Jesus wants to lead us step by step to the place He has made us to tend and desire. He wants us to lead us to that place where He dwells in light with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the place where His Mother Mary, where St. Teresa of Calcutta and all the saints are, the place where we hope to be His companions at the table, heirs of His victory, His friends and fellow citizens of the Holy Ones. Today on this feast of Corpus Christi, we come and seek to respond to His help, to dare do all we can, to be filled with wonder, to receive an increase in faith, to examine our consciences, to follow Him more and more deeply along that path of light and life into a Holy Communion that's nourished here at Mass, extends through the whole of life, and is meant to lead us to the communion with God and the saints that will know no end. We'll pray at the Lamb of God today, after it's finished, whether Jesus decides to bleed for us or not today, it's the same Eucharist on the altar that Peter of Prague had in his hands. We will say, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Blessed indeed are we to be here. May we all respond to God's help so that this celebration of Corpus Christi will lead us through a Eucharistic life to a Eucharistic celebration that will have no end. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.